This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
I want you to take your copy of God's Word and turn it with me to Acts chapter number 9. And let's stand together as we read together the first six verses. And then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. And then I'll preach our very last sermon on the Master's Men. Tonight we're going to end up with the Apostle Paul. It's been a long journey for us. We've gone through all the apostles. We have talked about them. And tonight we're going to end up with one of the greatest apostles to grace human history, and that is the Apostle Paul. And tonight I'm going to call him Paul the Apostle to the Gentile world. When you study the scripture, you find that Peter was the apostle to the Jews. And he began speaking to the Jews and ministering to the Jews. God is going to call Paul in Acts chapter number 9, and though he will have a ministry to the Jews, his is going to be one of a missional movement where he is taking the gospel to the far reaches of the world, and he is ministering to the Gentiles. And though he is dead, he still speaks today through the wonderful letters that are left behind here in the New Testament. And I want you to read in Acts chapter number 9 with me the turning point of the entire Christianity. In Acts chapter number 9, you're going to find out that this chapter is one of the greatest chapters in the Bible, because God is going to arrest Saul's heart. He's going to trust the Lord as a Savior, and God's going to do some of his greatest work through this one individual. His name is Paul. He's going to be the apostle to the Gentile world. Look at me in Acts chapter 9 and in verse number 1. The Bible says, and Saul, his name was Saul before it's changed to Paul, by the way, the Bible says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatening and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. The Bible says in verse 4, and he fell on the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now let me ask you a question. Who was Saul persecuting? He's persecuting the church, right? When you attack God's church, you are attacking the Lord. Someone say amen. He said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said unto him, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. The entire time of Paul's life, the Holy Spirit of God had been prompting his heart, pricking his heart. And instead of coming to Christ, Saul is getting more angry and more mad. The Lord says, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the promptings of the Holy Spirit, is what he is saying. Verse 6, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. I want you to be seated. Tonight, we're going to talk about one of the most extraordinary men in the entire Bible outside of Jesus Christ. His name is the Apostle Paul, the Apostle to the Gentile world. Let's pray together, and I pray that the study will be a blessing to you. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us, for the wonderful singing that we've already heard today. And Lord, I thank you for the day that you have given our church. We have been diligent, Lord, to worship you, Lord, to study your word together, to give and to go and to grow. And so, Lord, tonight I pray as we enter into this evening service of preaching, Lord, that you would anoint us and use us as we study one of the greatest examples of Christianity, the Apostle Paul, and the impact that his letters and his life and legacy leaves behind for us today. Lord, I pray that you would lead us by the power of your Holy Spirit to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord, and we will thank you for it, and all God's people can say, amen. Let me share a story with you to open up this sermon. Many years ago in England, there were two brilliant agnostics. They weren't atheists, they were agnostics. They had a concept of God, but they really wasn't for sure if he actually existed. And they were two brilliant individuals, and they were agnostics of the Christian faith. One of the men's name was Gilbert West. The other man, his name was Lloyd Littleton. And they agreed together that if they could discredit the resurrection of Jesus Christ and discredit the conversion of the of Saul, which we know as Paul, then they can literally destroy Christianity. And so they begin to do their research, and they set out on this task to discredit Christianity by debunking the resurrection and discrediting what happened to Saul on the road to Damascus. And so they went to work, and it was years later or months later that they came back together and they shared their study with one another, and both guys were shocked at what they discovered. Both of these men, through the power of the Holy Spirit, fell under conviction as they investigated the claims of Christ and the claims of Paul. They fell under conviction, and both of these men trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. Now, I want you to know you can't smart your way to heaven, but I believe that God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, used their investigative work, brought them under conviction, and brought them to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Both of these guys got saved. And here's what Lord Littleton had to say about the conversion of Saul after his study. He said, "The conversion and the apostleship of Paul alone, duly considered, is of itself a demonstration sufficient to prove Christianity to be a divine revelation." Let me say it again. The conversion and the apostleship of Paul alone, duly considered, is of itself a demonstration sufficient to prove Christianity to be a divine revelation. You need to know that the conversion of Saul is truly one of the most wonderful moments in all of human history. God is going to take this man and use him greatly for the cause of Christ. And many people have studied his life, and they realize that the salvation of Saul was a pivotal moment within the life of Christianity. One writer said it this way. He said, "The conversion of this great persecutor and his call by the risen and glorified Lord to be the apostle to the Gentiles is the greatest event recorded in Acts, next to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost." Griffin Thomas said this, "This is indeed the pivot on which turn not only his career," talking about Paul, "but the future of the entire Christian church." F.F. Bruce, in his commentary, said, "We cannot imagine the spread of Christianity in the Roman Empire and around the world without the work of Paul." Warren Wiersbe would agree. He said, "The conversion of Paul is the greatest turning point in God's dealings with Israel. His whole program for evangelizing the world depended on this unusual man." Dr. John MacArthur, in his book entitled The Power of Suffering, he says this. He said, "Many scholars believe the Apostle Paul was the kind of person who would have gained some type of significance in secular history, even if he had not been converted to Christ. As Saul of Tarsus, he was a prominent Pharisee with a brilliant intellectual mind and a strong leadership traits. He already had the potential of leaving a lasting mark on the first century Mediterranean world. Paul was by any measure the most spiritually influential person who has ever lived." You can study theologian after theologian, and all of them would agree that the Apostle Paul was one of the greatest men that ever came on the stage of human history and sold his life out for Christ and made an impact on this world like no other individual outside of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was an incredible man. He was a brilliant man. He was God's man. And without a doubt tonight, I can say that Paul was a spiritual giant. But he didn't start out that way. He was a spiritual giant. He is the majority writer of the New Testament. God had used him to take the gospel to the unknown Gentile world. God incredibly used him. He has a wonderful conversion story that takes up a lot of the book of Acts. He was a giant, a spiritual giant of a man. But you need to know tonight that he did not start out that way. And maybe you're here tonight and you just recently trusted Christ. Or maybe you've been saved for a little while. Listen, I've said this before and I'm going to say it again. Don't give up, don't give out, and don't give in. There is no telling what God can do in and through an individual that will solely trust him. And Saul, we know as Paul, was one of those individuals. God's going to take this radical persecutor. He is a terrorist, if you will. just like an ISIS terrorist today. He is a terrorist, and God is going to transform his life from the inside out. He is a murderous man motivated by a religion that has no hope. And God's going to change him here on the road to Damascus by saving him and sealing him and placing him in full-time ministry and service. You need to know that before his salvation, Paul, the Bible says, was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor. He was a violent aggressor against Christianity. Not only was he a blasphemer, but according to Acts chapter 26 and verse 11, he forced others to blaspheme God. He would take those who believed in God and believed in the message of Christ, and he would force them to blaspheme the very name of God Almighty. He was a terrible human being. He was a wicked individual. He was tearing families apart, cities apart. He was a terrible individual until God got a hold of his heart and changed him from the inside out. Aren't you glad that the Lord got a hold of your heart one day? Some of you were on a path of destruction. You were living your lives at the bar, and you were smoking dope. You were having sex outside of marriage. You were watching pornography. You were cursing and carousing. You were living your life in a very wicked way until the Holy Spirit of God got a hold of your heart and convicted you and changed you from the inside out. Aren't you glad that you're saved tonight? Say amen. And Paul was on this path of destruction. God's going to change that path of destruction, and he's going to make it into a path of delight. Here's how I want to break this down tonight. I'm going to break it down in 3 points as we study his life. And I want to start with the past that corrupted him. The past that corrupted him. Now, the Bible tells us that Saul of Tarsus, he was basically public enemy number one in Jerusalem. Nobody liked him. Everywhere he went, the Bible says that he was wreaking havoc. And we'll look at that word a little closer here in a few moments. He's wreaking havoc in the city, and he is public enemy number one. He was a wicked and ungodly man, and he's got this religion that's motivating him to be out of sorts and out of fellowship with God. And the Bible teaches us that the Lord is going to change him. I want you to look at his past life, and I want you to comb over with the scripture with me and see, and I'm going to try to paint a picture. Hopefully, I'll do a good job. I will paint a picture of what he used to look like before he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about his past that corrupted him. Without a doubt, the scripture teaches that Saul was a merciless man. He was a merciless man. He had no mercy for others. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter number 7. In Acts chapter number 7, and Brock, you can turn these monitors down just a little bit for me. But in Acts chapter number 7, we read about the death of one of the great Christian apologists by the name of Stephen. Out of all the Christian apologists in early antiquity, Stephen stands as one of the men who understood the scripture very well. By Christian apologists, I mean somebody that could defend the gospel, somebody that could take facts and defend the message and the claims of Jesus Christ. Stephen was one of those individuals. He is a great orator, and he is a great Christian apologist. In Acts chapter number 7, we read about his death, and in Acts chapter number 8 and verse number 1, we find that Saul, which is Paul, he was the one that was consenting unto his death. Acts chapter 8 and verse number 1. Now, what's interesting, the Bible says consenting unto his death. The word consenting there is a strong Greek word. Sometimes it takes more English words to describe the strength of a Greek word. This is a very, very strong, strong Greek word, and it means to approve of or to take pleasure in. To approve of or to take pleasure in. And what you find when the Bible says that Saul was consenting unto the death of Stephen, in other words, Saul, he's approving it with great pleasure. He's taking delight in the fact that this man is getting ready to die. He is taking delight in the fact that he's getting rid of Stephen. Without a doubt in my mind, I believe that Stephen, that he was able to come up against Saul. If it came to a debate, And it seems like that Stephen had a debate with the Sanhedrin court, and it's very possible that, Saul was a rising star in the Sanhedrin court. Just maybe Stephen debated with Saul, and he made Saul look like a fool. Now, you need to know that Saul is a rising star. Everybody's looking to him. Saul of Tarsus came from a very wealthy family, and by no means was he a fool. Even agnostics today, one of the leading American agnostics today, Bert Ehrman, will actually tell you that the Apostle Paul was an intellectual human being. He was a smart man driven by a religious passion, and it's very possible that when Stephen is debating there, that the very one that he is debating is Saul, and he made Saul look like a fool. And Saul gets so angry and he gets so mad that he consents to the very stoning of Stephen. He approves to it with great pleasure. And what's interesting about the story is you'll find in Acts chapter 7 and verse number 58 that those who were getting ready to throw the rocks, they took off their tunic, they rolled up their sleeves, and the Bible says in chapter 7, verse 58, and they laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Do you get the picture? Saul so angry at Stephen. He can't trump the wisdom of Stephen. He can't trump the grace and the goodness of Stephen. And so he consents to his death. And the brawlers and the crowd and the rock throwers, they throw their tunics off. They lay them at the feet of Saul. And they begin throwing rocks at this good, gracious, and godly individual. You need to know that Stephen was a good man. Stephen was a gracious man. Stephen was a godly man. As a matter of fact, when he died, the Bible says in Acts chapter number 8 and verse number 2, the entire city begins to grieve over the loss of this good, gracious, and godly man. Look at Acts 8, chapter number 2. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Devout men. Noblemen, wealthy men. He was well respected in the community. He was an individual who had embraced the message of Christ. He was a wise man, a gifted man. He was a Christian apologist that had the answers that men were seeking. And Saul consents to his death, and he dies. The Bible tells us that they carried his body out, and the city begins to laminate. That is, they begin to grieve, rather. And they begin to cry over the body and the burial of Stephen. If a guy like Saul could consent to the murder of a man like Stephen, without a doubt, it's very clear that he was a merciless individual. Not only is he a merciless individual, but the scripture also says he's a very ruthless man. Look at verse number 3 of our text of chapter 8. The Bible says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women, committing them into prison. The word havoc there is a unique word. The Greek word is a word that carries the idea to thoroughly destroy, ravage, or devastate. In the Septuagint, in that writing, they use the same word. As a matter of fact, it only appears here one time in the entire New Testament, here in our text. But in other writings, in the Septuagint, it described a wild, angry boar. This is the word that the Holy Spirit chooses to use when Luke is writing the book of Acts. He was an angry man. He was an animal-like individual. He was motivated by rage and anger. He hated Christ. He hated Christians, and he certainly hated the message of Christianity. And when the Holy Spirit uses the word havoc, it's meant to get our attention that he thoroughly destroyed, that he thoroughly ravaged, that he thoroughly devastated everybody and everything that he came in contact with that was associated with Christianity. You read in chapter 9 and verse 1 and verse number 2, the Bible says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings, just like a raging animal, angry on the inside. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. When you read verses 1 and verse number 2, the Bible says in verse 2, he desired of him letters to go to Damascus. He's needing some credentials. He needs some backing. He needs some legal and religious backing so he can go to Damascus and he can wreak havoc and slaughter there in that city, just like he's done within Jerusalem. Saul's persecution brought destruction on every plane. And we can say it destroyed things at least in three different ways. Number one, the church movement. The church movement was under attack. Look at chapter 8, verse 1 with me. The Bible says, and Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church. He hated the church movement. Second of all, he hated believers, and he's attacking believers. Look at chapter 9 and in verse number 21. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them, murdered them, destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem? He hated the church movement. He hated not only the church, he hated Christians, and he hated and despised the very faith that motivated believers to call upon the Lord. The Bible says in Galatians 1, verse number 23, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith, listen, the faith which once he destroyed. He not only hated the faith, he hated believers that had faith. He hated the message of Christ, the means of Christ, the members of Christ. He despised the entire movement. He is a man that's motivated by murder. He's a man that's motivated by a false religion that has no hope. John Butler said it this way. He said, regarding the church, his brutal conduct caused churches to be destroyed when their members were killed, imprisoned, or forced to flee to other cities. Regarding the believer, his murderous conduct resulted in many being mercilessly slain. In regard to his faith, his cruel attacks caused weak believers to denounce their faith in order to save them from the physical torture or even death. We're talking about that Saul was a wicked, evil individual. Kent Hughes said it this way. He said, threatening and slaughters had come to be the very breath that Saul breathed, like a wild horse that sniffed the very smell of battle. That was this man by the name of Saul. He's a wicked man. He's motivated by a false religion, and he is on a terrorist, murderous event to try to kill and destroy as many Christians as he can. In Acts chapter 9, verse number 14, we learn that Saul was given authority from the chief priest. Now he has the credentials that he needs. He has letters to go into Damascus, and even there, he's even going to do a greater work against Christianity than even than that in Jerusalem. And when you read about his life in the book of Acts, Paul begins to testify about this later. He's saved in Acts chapter number 9, but to his own testimony and his own record, he tells us what sort of man he really was. In Acts chapter 22, verses 4 and 5, we read this, and I persecuted this way unto the death. There was no letting up with Saul. He persecuted you until you took your very last breath, torturing you, murdering you. He said, I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. As also the high priest does bear me witness and all the estate of their elders, for whom I also received letters unto the brethren and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound into Jerusalem to be punished. This is his own testimony. He persecuted them unto death. Later in chapter number 22, in verses 18 to 20, there he is conversing with the Lord. And the Bible says in verse 18, and saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And Saul, the Bible says, said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him. This is Saul's own testimony. Later on in Acts chapter number 26, verse 9 to verse number 11, we read these words. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which things I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority of the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. This is the guy that God is going to use to turn the world upside down in the Gentile world. He was a vicious man. He was a horrible man. His record and his resume says two things. He was merciless and he was a ruthless individual. This is the past concerning this man by the name of Saul. Not only do I want you to see the past that corrupted him, but let's get good now. Let's look at the power that converted him. Let's look at the power that converted him. And you know as well as I do, if you're saved here tonight, the power that I'm talking about is Jesus Christ. Saul is going to have an encounter with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. Now remember that Saul is a cold and calloused and self-righteous murderer. His murderous anger toward Christians was common knowledge among everybody that was around. Everybody knew that Saul was a murderer, and people were afraid of him. They were scared of him. When he came into town, they locked their doors and they shut the windows. They grabbed their children and they tried to hide from this man by the name of Saul. It was common knowledge that he was a vicious individual. How do we know? Acts chapter 9, verse 13. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints in Jerusalem. When the Lord tells Ananias what he has done, Ananias is like, wait a minute. We're talking about Saul? You mean to tell me you saved that guy? You're going to do something with him? Time out. This is the guy that wants to murder me, is what Ananias is saying. This is the guy that wants to tear me away from my family. He has done much evil to the saints at Jerusalem. To Ananias and many others, it seemed like nobody could stop Saul. He's got signed papers from the Sanhedrin court. And with that authority behind him, that religious, legal authority behind him, Saul is going to continue on this murderous campaign of terror until he meets the Lord. On that road to Damascus, this persecutor is going to turn into a preacher. This sinner is going to collide with the Savior, and he's going to be saved. And it's a wonderful story that's mapped out for us here in Acts chapter number 9. The Bible says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings, verse 1, and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and he wanted letters, verse 2, to go to Damascus and to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, anybody living in the way, anybody embracing the faith, is what the scripture is saying. Whether they be men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. Verse 3 is the pivotal turning point. And suddenly, the Bible says, there shined round about him a light from heaven. Now, it's interesting when you study this word light in light of the Apostle Paul. As a matter of fact, Acts chapter number 22, when Paul's talking about it later, in chapter 22, verse 6, he says this light is referred to a great light. It's a megas light in the Greek text. It is a great light, a glorious light. He writes about it and talks about it later in Acts chapter 22, verse 11, and it's referred to as the glory of that light. He talks about that light later in his own testimony in Acts chapter 26, verse 13, and he describes it as a light above the brightness of the sun. When you read his early description of it, when Luke writes about it in chapter 9, we are told that that light shined round about him, verse 3. It was a light from heaven. When Saul was on the road to Damascus, and the light from heaven shone around him. There is nowhere that he could escape that light. There is nowhere that he could run. He couldn't go backwards. He couldn't move forward. He couldn't go to the left or the right. Everywhere he stepped, he is standing in that very light. We would say it this way: it is a light that he could not evade. It is a light that he could not evade. Paul, he's being confronted with reality. He is face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. He can't run away from the truth. He can't run away from his presence. I got news for you here today. You can't run away from the truth. You cannot run away from his presence. His presence is a reality, and his truth is a reality. Somebody say amen. And Paul is smack dab in the middle of this glorious light, and this light is so wonderful that he can't step away from it. He can't run to the right. He can't run to the left. Everywhere he steps, he's being invaded by this glorious light, this bright light. The Bible says in verse number 3, it shined round about him a light from heaven. You need to know that that light was so powerful that it left Saul speechless. It left him motionless. It left him lifeless. And he even caused him to go blind. You know what I believe that that light was? I believe that that light was the very Shekinah glory of the risen Christ as Paul came into contact with Jesus. The Bible says in verse 8 and verse 9, and Saul rose from the earth. And when his eyes were open, he saw no man, because he's blind now. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat nor drink. He is stunned, and he is overwhelmed by what he has experienced. He has had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, he fell to the earth, and the Bible says he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He is so awestruck at the voice and the light that he says, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said unto him, I am Jesus. You know what Saul needed to awaken him out of the wicked way of his life? He needed a glimpse of the resurrection of Jesus. And for some of you sitting in this room, you know what you need to get you out of the mundane, brokenness, wicked ways of your life? You need a fresh glimpse of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to come into an encounter with God. And I believe this is what happened to Saul, that he comes face to face with the Lord of glory. And the Bible says a light shined all about him. Did you know that in the Bible, that the Bible often speaks of light? And throughout the Bible, it's used to reveal at least 3 aspects of the person of Christ. Light speaks of Christ's deity. Light speaks of Christ's dominion. And light speaks of Christ's deliverance. Jesus said while he was on earth in John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Bible here is talking that Saul is experiencing the deity and the dominion and the deliverance of Jesus Christ. He is here, and there is a power that is converting him. There is a light that he could not evade. But not only a light that he could not evade, but there was a Lord that he could not avoid. Verse number 4 of our text, the Bible says, and he fell to the earth, and he heard the voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he was trembling, and he's astonished, and he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Here is a Lord that he just could not avoid. The Holy Spirit of God had been pricking his heart. I believe that when he consented to the stoning of Stephen, that he is angry because he hears the wisdom and he sees the life of Stephen. And the light of Stephen is condemning the darkness of Saul. And instead of getting right, he gets angry. Instead of giving in to God and giving in to the Holy Spirit, he pulls back and he stays away, and he thinks that if he kills this guy, then maybe his conscience will be clear. But the Holy Spirit speaking out to Saul, Jesus says, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks, the promptings of the Holy Spirit of God. And tonight, maybe the Holy Spirit is prompting you to do something. Maybe the Holy Spirit's prompting you to join this church. Maybe the Holy Spirit is prompting you to be a member of the choir. Maybe the Holy Spirit is prompting you to surrender to missions and to ministry. Whatever it is that the Lord would have you to do, I will tell you tonight that the safest place on planet Earth is in the very center of God's wonderful will. Even in enemy territory, the safest place is in the center of God's marvelous will. Matthew Henry, the old preacher of yesteryear, said this: Saul not only saw a light from heaven, but he heard a voice from heaven. Whenever the glory of God is seen, the word of God is heard. And I have to say amen. On that day, everything changed for Paul when he saw Jesus. Saul, the persecutor, became Paul, the preacher. Saul, the crusader, became Paul, the converted. Saul, the bigot, becomes Paul, the believer. Saul, the murderer, becomes Paul, the messenger. Everything changed when he had an encounter with Jesus Christ. And tonight I'm going to tell you that your life will change, radically change from the inside out, when you have an encounter with Jesus Christ. And he's here tonight. He's calling out your name. He wants you to surrender to his will tonight. If you're here and you're lost and you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, tonight could be the greatest night of your life. You walk this aisle, you bow your knee, and you trust Christ as your Savior. Brother David, how do I do that? The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, say it with me, shall be saved. All you have to do is surrender yourself to Christ. Swallow your pride, humble yourself, and come to Christ and ask God to take away your sins, and he will wonderfully and marvelously save you tonight. That's exactly what happened to Saul. God takes this vicious, murderous, terroristic individual, transforms him from the inside out, and a persecutor becomes one of the greatest preachers and the apostles that the world has ever seen. It was all due to a power that converted him. Not only do we see a power that converted Saul, and that same power is the power that converts us. But last of all, let me give you the principle that controlled him. From this day forward, Saul's going to be different. And there's going to be a principle that's going to govern his life. And the same principle that governed the life of Saul ought to govern my life and your life. This will be something that will characterize Paul all the days of his life. It will even take him to the point where he lays his head down on Nero's chop block and he is beheaded for the cause of Christ. He's one of the greatest testimonies of Christianity and Jesus Christ. A radical terrorist that hated Christians, hated Christianity, and hated Christ has now been radically changed, and he freely lays his head down, and he's martyred for the cause of Jesus Christ. Why did he do that? Because there was a principle that controlled his entire life, all the days of his life. See, preacher, what was that principle? It's found in Acts chapter number 9 and verse number 6. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That question, Lord, what will thou have me to do, characterized the life of the Apostle Paul on a minute by minute, second by second, day by day, year by year type of lifestyle. The Holy Spirit of God produced an obligation in the heart of Saul. Something changed, and every day of his life, he is on his knees saying, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? And tonight I want you to know that this principle that controlled Paul's life ought to control your life. And tonight you ought to be praying, Lord, what is it that you would have me to do? Will you pray that prayer tonight? Will you say, Lord, what is it that you want me to do with my family? Lord, what is it that you want me to do with my faith? Lord, what would you have me to do with my finances? God, what would you have me to do with my relationship with the Father above? Oh God, what is it that you want me to do? I'm going to say it again. The safest place for you and the safest place for me and the safest place for this church is smack dab in the center of God's will as we are on our knees saying, Lord, what is it that you would have me to do? All the days of Saul's life was characterized by that one moment in his conversion, and it changed and transformed a persecutor into a man of faith, a marvelous preacher, one of the greatest missionaries that's ever walked upon the scene of human history. His name was Saul. God changed his name to Paul. And when you get to heaven and you see the foundations of that wonderful city, you're going to find a name on one of those foundations. The name that's going to appear there is Paul, the apostle to the Gentile world. How did he get such honor? Why was it bestowed upon him? Because all the days of his life, he said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? I want you to know, friend, there's coming a day where God wants to bestow honor upon you. God wants to display you as the trophy of his grace. God wants to brag on you when you get to heaven. God wants to reward you when you get to heaven. And you will have a reward, and you will be a trophy of God's grace only if you will say every day of your life, Lord, what will thou have me to do? Did you know that the Bible teaches there will be some people that will be ashamed at his coming? I don't want to be ashamed at the coming of the Lord. I don't want to be caught off guard. I'm like, oh my goodness, the rapture is taking place. Oh my goodness, I've died. I'm being transported into heaven. I want to know that I'm ready for that day. And you can be ready for that day if you will say, Lord, what will thou have me to do? If you believe it, say amen. Brandy, you come to the piano. Father, we pray in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.